I turned it off.
We're good. Yeah. Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're grateful for the opportunities that we've had to be in your word already today. We're grateful for the sweet fellowship that we've shared this past week and again today. And we just pray your spirit would continue to bless us, grow us, and encourage us through your word. And we'll thank you for what you do. Amen. And so when we come to Matthew, Jesus offered the kingdom of the heavens, as we've tried to distinguish in the past, that it's different from the kingdom of God. It's governmental, primarily for the Jew, related to the Davidic covenant, where David would have a greater son. And so Jesus offered the kingdom as a king. And so when we go through Matthew, it's important to realize that Matthew is presenting him as that promised king, the Messiah. And this is something that was prominent on the disciples' mind, really all the way up through the time that he, his final ascension. And I don't think it was really until the day of Pentecost, until the Holy Spirit would come and indwell and bring back to mind a lot of the things that had occurred during Christ's earthly ministry, that they really started to have an appreciation for some of the things that they had been taught and exposed to. And so let's just go through a couple things here to emphasize this. If we go back to Matthew 2:2, and of course in Matthew 1:1, Matthew lays it out as this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And as we've mentioned in the past, the son of David, I believe, is a reference back to the Davidic covenant. He's the promised greater son of David. And then the son of Abraham, I believe, emphasizes that he's the singular seed of the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so Matthew gives how the book's going to flow. It's not going to be until really the end of the book, though, that the fact that he's the singular seed of the fourth Abrahamic covenant, that that's going to be emphasized. Now, in Matthew 2:2, we're just going to pick out a couple things to emphasize that he is the promised king who came to offer a kingdom to Israel, to the Jews. And Matthew 2:2, well, let me just pick up at 2:1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." And so this is going to be how Matthew is going to present the Lord in his earthly ministry as the king. And the things he's going to share or to relate, to write here, relate back to the fact that he is the Messiah, the son of David. And so when we go... let's go to Matthew 27:11. And this is during one of the legal trials of the Lord. And here he's presented with a pretty straightforward question. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And so this is a little idiom. It just kind of has the force of, it is as you say. In other words, he's affirming he is the king of the Jews. You've said it. It is as you say. Now, Let's turn back to Matthew 3. And let's just pick up in verse 1. And we see in those days came John the Baptizer, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye." So, in other words, change your mind, you all. For the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. It's in a state. It's come near. And so they needed. That was the message. They knew about the promised kingdom. They knew about the promised king. But they had kind of set aside the hope from that promise. And they needed to have a change of mind and recognize God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And Israel would become, and will become, really the apex nation in that kingdom, that future kingdom, the kingdom from the heavens. And let's just pick up in verse 3. "For this is he that was spoken," talking about John the Baptizer, "by the prophet of Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And so here you see John the Baptizer. He was the herald for the king. He was the one who was preparing the way for the promised king. Now, when we've done this, we've illustrated this in the past, is when the baptizer was cast into prison, the Lord himself, during his earthly ministry, picked up the same message that his herald had. And so let's turn to Matthew 4. And it's in verse 17 we see he picks up the same message, but let's read verse 12. "And now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." And so, just for time's sake, I'll just skip on down to verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heavens is at hand." And so he begins to announce the same message that the herald had been announcing. Now, he also, if you start putting this together with the other gospels, he was still preaching at times the kingdom of God. But remember now, the kingdom of heavens was specifically a message for the Jew and for Israel. And so that's what Matthew is going to emphasize in his gospel. It's very Jewish. The kingdom was particularly for Israel, for the Jew. And so if we just go over to Matthew 4:23... And this gospel of the kingdom, concerning the kingdom, is the kingdom of the heavens still here. And so in verse 4:23, "And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." And so here we see this healing involved, and it was to authenticate the message that he was the king. And so that's important when we come to Matthew, because the way Matthew lays out things, the miracles that he uses, these are to demonstrate that he was the promised king. And so a lot of these miracles and these things that he did was for a purpose, and for Israel it was to demonstrate that he was the promised one, the promised Messiah, the promised seed, or the promised greater son of David. Now, I mentioned that for the Jew and for the disciples, they were obsessed, they were focused on the fact that he was promising a literal physical kingdom for Israel. And so I'm just going to illustrate that in a couple places. Let's go to Matthew 18:1. And I'm not going to develop this particular context, but I just want to show you that these are the types of things that are on their mind. This is where their thinking is. As they're relating to the Lord, their thinking revolves around, when is this promised kingdom going to come? And what's our part in it? How are we going to relate to it? And so, in Matthew 18:1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens? And so here the Lord, he called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily or truly I say unto you, except you be converted, just turned around is kind of the idea, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as the little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of the heavens. And so you see that emphasis on the kingdom of the heavens. You see an example here of what they're thinking about as they're with him. Now, if we go over to Matthew chapter 20, you know, mothers are great. Mothers want what's best for their sons, sometimes probably to a fault, right? So mothers can get involved, and so here we have an example of a mother who's going to go to bat for her sons. And let's pick up in Matthew chapter 20, and let's pick up, let's see, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, the King James, what will thou? Just what do you desire? What are you desiring or wishing here? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one at thy right hand and the other on thy left in your kingdom. Now, these two sons, you don't see it from this context, but you could go over to Mark chapter 10, verse 35, and you can see the sons of Zebedee there. This is James and John. And so these are the is it the sons of thunder? Now, this isn't James who wrote the epistle of James, but this is a different James. But this is James and John here. And he says, but Jesus answered in verse 22 and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And he says unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it was prepared of my Father. And then you see the others here aren't too excited about this. And when the other 10 heard it, right, and so you see there's this jockeying going around of who's going to have the places of privilege. And they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So I guess mom got out of the fire of of the indignation, but the two brethren, they didn't. And so you see the disciples are not pleased here. And so let's just go to another example, and then we're going to come back into Matthew. But I just want you to see over in Acts in chapter 1. It's almost as if they didn't quite understand exactly about what was going to happen. They didn't understand the promise from the Father and some of the things that had been shared in the upper room. They couldn't put it together. They're still thinking about the millennial kingdom. And so you see that here because you'll see the Lord is going to say some things to them that are pretty profound, and they look right past it and ask him about Israel. And so let's just pick up in Acts 1. And let me just pick up in verse 2. Until that day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so, pertaining to the kingdom of God, the sphere of salvation. This relates to the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that day shall come. And so, here, let's see what they say. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise from the Father, who says, you have heard of me. Now, before I read verse 5, hold your finger in Acts 1 here. Let's turn back to Luke 24:49. In Luke 24:49, and behold, here the Lord says, I send the promise from my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now to us, that makes a big difference. But you can see to them who didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Now, let's see what the Lord says over in Acts 1:5, and we'll see their response. And so in Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized in water, but you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And so in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And so that's the Jewish mindset. That's their mindset. That's what they're anticipating. That's what they had their mind on. And he kind of goes right over it. He says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So he doesn't deny that this kingdom is coming, and that Israel will be restored and receive her promises. But he lets them know that it's not for them to know the seasons. But then he goes on and he explains the thing that is important to them in verse 8. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses concerning me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so here we see that they were going to be witnesses, and it was going to spread out. It wasn't going to be just for Israel. And so they were thinking just Israel. But here he tells them they're going to be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and then even beyond that, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so if we go back into John, into the upper room, we know the day that he's speaking of, he mentioned in the upper room. And let's just look at John 14:16. And 17, and here the Lord said, I'm going to ask as an equal the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another helper, another encourager of the same kind, that you may be, that he may be or abide with you into the age. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. You see in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. The idea of here experientially knows him, but you experientially know him, for he dwells, it says with you in your English translation, but he dwells alongside you and shall be in you. Now, when we come down to verse 20, he says, in that day, the day the Holy Spirit's going to come, he's going to, there's going to be a change. He's going to be in you. And we know that day is the day of Pentecost. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And so this is all relating to the kingdom of God, though, here in the upper room. And so it's interesting just to see right up until his final ascension, they're still thinking, though, about Israel and Israel's place in God's plan and the promised future kingdom. Now, when we come back to Matthew, and we go through Matthew, and we've mentioned before, you have the Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And some want to find things in the Sermon on the Mountain that are for the church. Well, see, the problem with that is that's information that's coming from the king to those that would be sons of the kingdom of the heaven, and it pertains to the king's kingdom. And so the Sermon on the Mountain really is the king's rule for his kingdom. He's not enhancing the Mosaic law. He's not adding to the Mosaic law. It's not for Christians, but it's for those that are going to be involved in the millennial kingdom after this dispensation. We know that Daniel's 70th week still needs to run its course. But after the second coming of the Lord to earth, he will establish his reign, his promised kingdom. And here you have some things that relate to the rules for that time period. And so it's kingdom law that you have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, when we get to Matthew chapter 8, 9, and 10, if we keep in mind how Matthew is presenting the Lord during his earthly ministry, you have examples of the power of the king manifested to his people. Not to the church. The church isn't in existence yet. The church has not been defined in Matthew. And so he will make some references to it. We'll get to that possibly next week. But in Matthew 8, 9, and 10, you really have the Lord or Jesus is presenting evidence to the nation of Israel that he was the Messiah, the promised king. And so I'm going to just survey a few things today, and let's just turn to Matthew 8, and we'll just pick out some of these things to demonstrate. And so it gives you kind of an idea of what Matthew is doing in this gospel when you recognize, for instance, in Matthew 8, in verses 1 through 4, really, we have the king demonstrates that he has power over disease in this section in Matthew 8. And in 8, 1 through 4, we see that he has power over leprosy, which was a terrible disease in the day. And so let's read Matthew 8, 1 through 4. When he was come down from the mountain, and so this is after the Sermon on the Mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, if you wilt, as the King James, but if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and he touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And so here we have this miracle. And Jesus says unto him, see thou, tell no man, but rather, so you have a strong contrast in the Greek, this is what you are to do, go your way and show yourselves to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, if we had time, we would go back to Leviticus chapter 14. You have a very detailed section in there from 14:2, somewhere, take it up to verse 22. Very detailed account of how leprosy was to be handled by the priests, and if a leper was healed. Anyway, this is something that would be very rare. When the Lord tells this healed leper to go and show himself to the priest, this is probably something they had never seen in their lifetime. In other words, the priest, upon seeing this, should have recognized that this was a sign. This was a sign that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, was amongst them. You could go back and you could study some things on the millennial kingdom. You could go back into Isaiah, I want to say 35, 5 and 6, and you could see things related there to the restoration of Israel. That there was going to be healings, there were going to be signs. And those that should have recognized it did not recognize it. They didn't recognize him for who he was. But these were miracles. These were things that were being shown that demonstrated he was exactly who he said he was. Yet they don't see it. As we I won't go back to Leviticus 14. I'll be there longer than I would like, and we won't get out of here. And we've got contented and fatigued people. We're gonna keep it. Well, I won't make any promises. But let's just move on down to this next section in Matthew 8, 5 through 13 here. Here we see the king demonstrates that he has power over paralysis. And so there's just one thing in here that I kind of wanted to point out. It's kind of interesting. And so let's go ahead and look at this miracle. So it's interesting. In our first illustration, though, you can see, though, that the priest, you have unbelief coming from Israel. So now we're going to have the centurion. So Matthew presents this. There's this contrast. Israel isn't going to recognize these miracles for what they are. But here we have a Gentile who's going to have some faith. And you have two places in the Gospels that mention that the Lord marveled. He was amazed during his earthly ministry. And one of those is right here in this section. And so let's read this, picking up in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, King James, sick of the palsy, just a paralytic, grievously tormented, just being terribly tormented or tortured. And Jesus says unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Kind of the idea, he was astonished. And said to them that followed, truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And so he marveled. Now, before we come back here and finish that up, well, let me go ahead and take it to 13, and then we'll go over and take a look at the other place where we have the Lord being amazed in regards to something. And so let me pick up verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of the heavens. And so here he's speaking of the millennial kingdom. These are going to be resurrected. But the sons of the kingdom And so the King James says the king or the children, but it should be sons. Those, in other words, that the kingdom was intended for, who had a place of privilege in relationship to the kingdom. The sons of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, it's interesting if we were to go after this. This is a reference to the lake of fire. From a different perspective, this is emphasizing the fact that the manifestation of God's life will be absent here. And so it just is looking at from a different perspective. In verse 13, though, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and thou, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto you. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." Now, I mentioned the other occurrence where Jesus marveled that we have recorded in Scripture. And we find that over in Mark chapter 6. And so let's turn to Mark 6. Let's see how much it's... Our verse is in 6:6. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse 1, though. "And he went out from there, and he came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From where has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and he healed them. And he marveled." And so here you have the same term you used. He marveled. He was astonished of their unbelief. And he went round the village teaching. And so anyway, here you see him astonished, or he's marveling at their unbelief. The Jews in the context of their unbelief. And so it's just interesting. Now, when we come back to Matthew 8, and we're just looking at really the power of the king over diseases. And so we've looked at two. If we continue on, we see that his power, his ability over fever. And so if we pick up in Matthew 8:14, here's where you go if you find out Peter was married. And so when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. So she's laid out. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. And so, again, another miracle that as Matthew is presenting him as the king, as the promised king, here demonstrating that he had the power, this is being manifested to Israel, to his people, to the Jews. If we continue on in verse 16, we can see he had power over demons. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many who were possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses. And so this connects, this is Isaiah 53:4, I believe. And so you make this connection, and so you can see there in Isaiah 53 at that particular point, it's speaking of the Jews. And so that context there is for the Jews. And so let's just skip on to a few more here. If we continue on in verse 23, we can see the power of the king, though, over creation. And so we see that in this context and picking up in 8:23 with his calming of the sea. And so Matthew 8:23, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea." And so this word for tempest, it's where we get our word seismic. It has the idea of shaking. It's related to earthquakes. And so there arose this great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And so this tells me, when it says that the ship was covered with waves, these are big swells. And so if you've ever been on the high sea during a storm, it can be pretty frightening your first time when you're on the bottom of one of those swells and you've got sea that you look up and you can see nothing but sea. And then when on the reverse side of that, when you're at the top of the swell and it doesn't look like there's, you know, anything under the boat, it looks like you're actually levitating. It can be a little bit frightening. And so this looks like, from its description here in the Greek, that this was a pretty severe storm. "And his disciples came to him, and they awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us.'" Now, here, the save, don't just immediately think every time you see save that he's talking about spiritual salvation. This is a perfect illustration, place where you can see he's talking about physical deliverance. And so they said, "Save us. We perish." And he says unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and he rebuked the winds. And so he strongly admonished, kind of the in a sense of meriting a penalty. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so you see, even creation recognizes his authority, and so he manifests his power over nature or creation. And as Matthew is presenting him, this is demonstrating the power of the king again. If we go over to, in Matthew 8:28 through 34, for time's sake, I won't go there, but you see the power of the king to cast out demons. There's some interesting things in here. If we move on to Matthew 9, I just want to pick up a couple of these things. I'm kind of getting close to the time I had in mind where we would stop today, so I'm just going to hit some of these highlights. But over in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8, you have the power of the king in regards to sin or sinners. And so let's just take a look at this. And then I want to pick up one thing in chapter 10. And so in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, "And he entered into a ship, and he passed over, and he came into his own city. And behold, they brought him a man," King James says, "sick of the palsy," just a paralytic, "lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son," or just, it should be child, that the King James says son here, but it's just born one or child, "be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven you." "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.'" How could a man forgive sin? And so these Jews, they knew that only God could forgive sins. And so in essence, you have the Lord here claiming his deity. And in the realm of his omniscience, he knows their thoughts. And so in verse 4, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why think ye malignant evil things in your hearts?" So they were thinking these things, but here the Greek tells you it just wasn't something lacking in character. They were kind of anxious to get back and share this with them. In other words, they couldn't probably wait to get back and tell some others about Jesus' blasphemy. And so then Jesus says in verse 5, "For which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk. Now, the arise and walk, in this context, he's talking about somebody who's paralyzed. And then he says here, but that you may know that the Son of Man has, the King James, power, its authority. And remember, the Son of Man, it has kind of an emphasis on his humanity. And there's some ties to him here being the promised king, the Messiah. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then says he to the paralytic, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he arose, and he departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, here we have, they marveled. They were amazed. This is a miracle, right? And they glorified God. But here, you see that they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. They glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And so they recognized it as something from God. But they didn't recognize it as something that that Jesus really, he was a part of. They just looked at Jesus as a man. God had provided this, and that he was just a man. And so we start to move into some sections here. And Lord willing, next week, I want to take one more day and just look at some things that relate to the opposition of the king. And so we're going to survey through some things in the chapters from 11 on, looking at the opposition to the king, and before I get to Matthew 24. But one last place before we end today, we'll do this within just the next 5 minutes, is the power of the king to give authority in regards to the kingdom of the heavens. And so we see that this is related to the Jews. The kingdom of the heavens is related to the Jews. And so in chapter 10, I'm going to pick up in verse 5. And he's going to give some authority here to his disciples. Now, this includes Judas, by the way. And this relates to the kingdom of the heavens. And so in Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12... Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into a way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. So in other words, this is restricted. This is restricted. And we'll see who this is restricted to here in verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's really limited. No Gentiles, no half-breeds, just to the lost sheep of Israel. In verse 7, and as you go, preach. And so this is Caruso, proclaim. Proclaim, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And so the same message that the herald to the king had been preaching, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, and then he had picked up. Now he's telling them it's at hand. And then to authenticate the message, he gives them the authority here in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. These must have been male purses. These are the little... nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his food, is the idea. And into whatsoever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. And the idea of worthy has imbalance. Here the kingdom is being offered and in imbalance. And so they're going to have to accept the message. They're going to have a change of mind in regards to the kingdom of the heavens. And ultimately, we could go to other places to demonstrate this, they would have to forsake their responsibilities and follow. That's how they could be in balance with the kingdom of the heavens. They're going to have to do. They're going to have to work. And he says, "And there abide till you go out." Verse 12, "And when you come into a house, just greet it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And so here you can see the Jews being held accountable to their response that the promised king had come and was offering a kingdom, but it was restricted. It was restricted for the Jews here. And so we're going to stop here today. Next week, I do want to continue on in this manner of kind of surveying some things through here. I want to look at just some things in the opposition to the king. When we get to Matthew 23, the king has been rejected. That's going to lead us into Matthew 24 and the questions from the disciple. That'll set us to go into Matthew 24, where we're not going to find the church. In the Olivet Discourse, we will not find the church. The church is left out, and there's some fun areas there where it's real evident that that's the one thing that's left out. It is the church. And so we'll have some things to say when we get there. So let's close. Father, thank you again for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities of the past week. We're grateful for the blessings of being able to host the forum, the saints that you led here, the opportunities for believers to be relating to your word, and then the opportunities to relate to one another. And we see how things should function, and we're grateful for those times, those memories, and the encouragement that we have through your word and through fellowshipping with fellow believers. And we just pray that all of those that have been a part of this past week will be blessed in special ways. May your spirit be using the things of the week to grow your saints. And we'll thank you now for the opportunities of today, for the messages that we've had, and for the speakers that have prepared your word and your message for us. And we just pray for safe travel for all of those that are returning now. In Christ's name, amen.